Why don't we turn to James chapter 2 this morning, and we want to look at a message we've entitled Faith That Works, or I guess you could title it Great Faith, because I'm going to talk about that a lot, Great Faith, but Faith That Works is basically what James is telling us, and tonight, again, there are a lot of hard-hitting issues that James deals with, and we will be dealing with chapter 2 tonight, but we want to begin in verse 14 this morning and go up to verse 20. And when we look at faith that works, we look at great faith. I think all Christians, we all want to have great faith, don't we? We love to have faith that moves mountains, faith that wins over difficulties, that prevails in times of trial, faith that is dependable and you can depend upon it enduring when life doesn't seem like it's worth living. Sometimes people get into that place and they just go, life is just not worth it anymore. And but with faith that endures, you find out, maybe you get through that hard period, but then, you know, you faithed it out, you get through it, you feel better, you feel good, the strength is endured, and now you're even stronger in faith. You know, we all want to have faith that can stand, that others can stand in the shadow of and be encouraged by. And so often when you talk about comfort ministries, here are people in faith. Maybe they're going at night or in the daytime, but they've taken time off, and in faith they're going around to comfort others. And that's wonderful when you can stand in the shadow of others that have great faith. And having faith, we want faith that doesn't flee in times of adversity, faith that doesn't give up when others are giving up. You're the only one standing, but, you know, where can you go? Jesus has spoken words of eternal life. Or maybe having faith like a lighthouse. You ever think of a lighthouse? It's fixed. It's stable. It isn't going to move. It's dependable in its position. You know, it doesn't move. I read a story, a U.S. Naval Institute proceedings. The magazine of the Naval Institute, Frank Koch, he illustrates the importance of obeying the laws of the lighthouse. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advise for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I am a captain, change the course 20 degrees. I'm a seaman, second class, came the reply. You had better change course 20 degrees. At that point, the captain was furious. He spat out, send, I am a battleship, change 20 degree course. Came back, I am a lighthouse. I know you've heard that before. That's good. It's not going to move. It's stable. You see, and if our faith is like a lighthouse in dark times, in difficult times, you know, steady on. That faith is just going to keep going and enduring. Now, James is going to describe real faith, what it is and what it isn't. Real faith is tangible. It has tangible evidence to back it up. It shows itself true by its existence. You can actually see things that come out of true faith, but there is fake faith. And fake faith has no substance. Oh, it talks a lot. It talks a lot, but it does nothing. There's no concrete proof that it really exists. If you're on the trip to Israel with us, we leave in just a little over a month, but we will be hiking up in Gedi, the area what David was hiding out from Saul, and Jesse had pointed that out in the scripture reading this morning. Well, he was in that area of En-Gedi, a lot of caves in there. It's a very beautiful, pristine area, waterfall that comes down, And as you're going up, you see the conies or the little badgers that Proverbs talks about. But also, you'll see as you go up, a Sodom apple. It's a tree, and it looks like an apple. It looks like a golden pippin apple. And it looks like it's wonderful fruit. But the tour guide said, no, that's not an apple. That's called Sodom, a Sodom apple. It's a false apple. And then sometimes you can see one right next to it that's exploded, and there's nothing in it. That's why it's called a Sodom apple. There's no fruit in it. There's nothing there. It just looks good. But there's no substance. It's just all air. And you see, that's like faith that doesn't have works. It's like the Sodom apple. There's nothing concrete, no proof to its true existence. Oh, it says faith, but it doesn't do faith. You see, great faith is active, and it proves itself that it's authentic by what it does. If a person has faith, then they're going to be doing things that manifest or show forth that faith. And so James, he tells us, faith that is real is faith that works. It's working faith. Genuine faith is inseparably linked to works. And so James is going to tie faith and works together 10 times from verses 14 to 26. Now, we won't go through all of that. We will tonight. But 10 times he talks about faith and works, faith and works. In other words, the kind of life you live proves or disproves the faith you say you have. So what kind of a life am I living? And what kind of professing am I making? Well, look at the life lived, and that will give you a good gauge to the kind of faith that you really have. You see, he's not saying that works are going to save you. No, he's not saying that at all when you come to James, because he does deal with faith and works a lot. But once you are saved, he's dealing with saved individuals. Once you are saved by grace through faith, then the world and your Christian brothers and sisters are going to see your love and your trust in the Lord by the works that you do because you are saved. That's the point that he's making. And so he says, notice this, verse 14, James chapter 2, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Now, this is a rhetorical question, and the response is none and no. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith but has no works? None. It's of none use. And then the second part, can that faith save him? No. You see, to declare a truth and not act upon it has no value. You see, it causes others to wonder, do you really believe what you are saying? And that's what he's saying. You say you have faith, but there's no works. There's nothing to validate that you're saying. Now, I can tell you that whenever I'm free, whenever I have time off, I love to go stand-up paddling. And I'm off tomorrow. It's Monday. I'm off. And if I was to say the surf has come up, the swell is up on the south shore, and it's going to be glassy tomorrow, and I can't wait to get out there. Just love to stand up paddle. I'll be out there. And so tomorrow comes around, and so you just happen to want to check up on me. And so you drive out to my house. I'm not going to give you the address, by the way. But you drive out to my house, and then here I am. You see me at my house drinking coffee and reading a surf magazine, and yet you've gone by and you've seen the surf is perfect. It's pristine. And you say, "Hey, Bill, what's the deal? I thought you said you love to be out there, stand up paddling. It's perfect out there." And then I would say, "Well, I just don't feel like it." You'd wonder, wow, the thing you profess is not really the thing that you do. The activity, it doesn't match up with your confession. You see, some people, when it comes to faith, some people love the concept of faith, but they don't follow through with the activity of faith. You see, that concept is great. If you went on the street and you ask people, are you a person of faith? I bet 9 out of 10 would say, yes, I am a person of faith. But then their definition might be different than, you know, what you're expecting. But you see, we love the concept of faith, but we just don't like the activity of faith. Now, if I said in 2 minutes, there's going to be a huge earthquake and it's going to collapse this building all around us. But first, let me finish my sermon here. That wouldn't match. You see, my actions don't match my words. You see, what I do is not consistent with what I say. I mean, if I really believe that, I'd want to get everybody out of the building and me included. But you see, that's the same thing with faith. Legitimate faith shows itself true by corresponding works. So when I say I love the Lord, how I live my life proves what degree my statement is true. You see, so that's what he's getting to. Faith without works is dead. I love the Lord, but I don't live a life that pleases the Lord. And so that statement, the degree of my so-called love, falls way short of what I'm saying. And so that's what he's impacting James impacting the believers with here. And then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, if a brother, now he's going to illustrate it, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, verse 16, to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So, a great illustration, but this is not to put responsible people on a guilt trip for not helping out the irresponsible, lazy person. Sometimes people get really in a guilt trip because they don't help out certain people that basically they're just irresponsible and lazy. He's not talking about that. You see, the Bible addresses those kind of people. In fact, Paul, he ordered the church. He said, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So Paul addressed that back in the church of Thessalonica. They were just kind of dropping out and leeching off the brothers and sisters. They thought the Lord was going to come back, and so they weren't working. So Paul said, hey, they don't work, then don't feed them. Don't let them eat. And Proverbs also addresses that point of a lazy person unwilling to work. He says in Proverbs 16:26, a man's appetite works for him, his hunger urges him on. In other words, from God's point of view, deprivation works motivation. That's what God says. If you're hungry enough, you're going to start working. Want translates into drive or effort. But that's not what James is saying here. This is a legitimate need. This is someone in the body of Christ. Here is someone in the fellowship that's fallen on hard times. This is a true need. And this one's not trying to take advantage of others in the church. They're not a freeloader. I'm not talking about that kind of person, but they're simply in need. And here you have the ability to help that legitimate need in a tangible way. But instead, notice what he says. He says, instead you wax eloquent in your benevolent words, but no benevolent deeds. Oh, brother, go in peace, be warm, be filled. Beautiful words. Yeah, but there's no deeds behind it. It's all talk. And that's what he's saying. That's like your faith. It's all talk. It's no help. It would be like you come upon an accident and where help is needed. But instead of helping, you roll down your window. And as you're passing by, you're looking out your window and you yell out, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. All things work together for good. You know, as you're driving by, go in peace, be warm, be filled. Jesus lives. Have a nice day. You know, oh, really? Really? But there's need. And I have to say, I'm convicted as I say that because I've done that before. And it still haunts me after like 10 years, 15 years. Why didn't I stop and help that? There was a need. But you see, that's what he's saying. He's saying if you say faith, then do faith. And doing faith are works. James is saying when a need arises and it comes your way, obviously God has put that. He somehow in his sovereignty, in his predestination, he's put that need in front of you. And what are you going to do about that need? Instead of you helping, and God's put that right in your path, instead of you helping, what do? Well, I'm going to bring it to the pastor. Well, wait a minute. He's put it in front of you. Me and my wife still talk about this, and all I have to do is mention the key words, and she knows exactly what I'm talking about. I say, remember the man from GLAD? Because this was many years ago out in the North Shore, and he was all dressed in white, dirty clothes, white. I mean, that's all he had. He had white, you know, those patent leather shoes, those shiny ones. I mean, all in white. And we came home one evening, and here on our doorstep was a bag. And it was a bag with stuff in it. It had clothes and other things in it. It might have been a backpack. And I called around, and I said, hey, does anybody know, because the North Shore is not a very big place, does anybody know why this bag is on our porch? And somebody said, oh, yeah, so-and-so. There was a couple in our church, a couple that didn't have any kids. Somehow they met this guy, or they came across this guy, and the guy needed a place to stay. And they said, oh, you can stay at our pastor's house. We had three kids, two-bedroom house. Three of the kids slept in one bedroom, and me and my wife in another, one bathroom. And the house was probably about 800 square feet, maybe 900 at the most. And so I said, well, where are they? They said, well, they went to the movies and they took him with them, but they're going to drop him off later after the movie. I went, okay. So I went through his bag. I didn't know if he had any knives or guns in the bag. I didn't know what this was. And so when I went to bed that night, because we were tired, North Shore, not much going on out there back in those days in the 70s. So we went to bed early, and it's amazing. At night, I'd try to sleep, and I just pictured somebody with a knife coming and stabbing me in the chest. It was really an uncomfortable night. So finally, because we left the door open for the guy, he came in, and he stayed out in the living room. He put a pillow and a blanket and stuff. The man from GLAD got up in the morning and started talking to him. And this guy was a space case. He was just a space case. And I just felt, don't want to be a respecter of persons, and talking to him about the Lord and trying to lead him to the Lord and talking to him, but he was just very spacey, and we happened to have a Bible study that night. And here the fella, he's with us all day. I had to go to work. My wife was left at home with him, with the kids. Kids went to school. Some of them went to the school. The other baby, Bud, who was a little baby at that time, was home. I got a call from my wife at my surfboard shop, which was in Haleiwa, and she said, Bill, you get home right now. He's in the shower, and he left his clothes out in front of the bathroom. She said, he's weird. And so I came home, and he was weird. The thing was, she picked up his clothes and did his laundry. I mean, that's my wife, and left him back there, and he got dressed. And I came home, and I said, hey, man, don't be weird around my family, but he was just absolutely weird, absolutely weird. Finally, when we had the Bible study at night, I remember he sat himself in the prime seat. We had one great kind of lounge chair that sat right in the corner by the windows where you had the nice breeze. But the Bible study would be so packed out in our little home, you'd have 85 people, young people, packing in there. I mean, we were wall-to-wall people. It was like sardines. And when Mike Stangle, who's pastor out there in the North Shore, he took over from me when I came in town to start the church. As the worship started, this guy stood up, he bolted out of the house. And I just thought, man, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And this guy was of the wrong spirit. He bolted out of the house. Didn't see him until the Bible study was over. But after, you know, after some time, gave him some time to receive the Lord. He did, but he still was weird. And finally, I had to take him. We lived at Sunset. I finally said, hey, get in the car with me. Let's go for a ride. So he got in the car. We went for a ride, and this was after a couple weeks, you know, he was hanging out with us. And I got to Haleiwa Park, and I said, you know, there's a time when the eagle kicks the little eaglet out of the nest. The little eaglet can't fly very well, but unless he kicks unless she kicks him out of the nest, he's not going to learn to fly. You're getting kicked out of the nest. Get out of the car. He said, what? Right here? Where am I going to go? I don't know, but get out. It wasn't cruel. It was the right thing to do. Well, a couple months after that, you know, it didn't see him for a while. A couple months after that, my kids said, Daddy, Daddy, there's the man in white walking down toward our house. So I looked out the window, and sure enough, I went out there and I met him and I said, what are you doing? And again, he was even more spacey than before. He said, I've been astro traveling and I've been to the planet, who knows what, I don't know, Jupiter. He made up some name, I don't know. And just, but you see, I said all that to say this, wait a minute. Single people that you picked up and you said he could stay with me, why didn't you have him stay with you? You could learn all these wonderful lessons and be telling this story instead of me. You see, God, sometimes he'll put people in your path, and it doesn't mean bring them to the pastor. If you have faith, then let that faith show forth by your works. Bring them in. Yeah, if you find out, man, this guy is more than we can handle, then bring him to James or Cliff. Or no, I'm only kidding. You see, the point is that God will put circumstances in our life, and he's going to test our faith, and he's going to see if it's, you know, if it's right on, if it works. And so here's a legitimate need. So meet that need, he's saying to the church. And then he says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You see, I think I take a little bit of a different tact on this, because I think dead faith is faith in hibernation. It's faith in hibernation. It doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that it can't come to life at any time. But you see, if it's not faith that works, it's dead. It's inactive. It's kind of imaginary. You imagine that you have faith, but it's not activated. It's in hibernation. It's kind of unreal. You see, but it can be activated. It can be. Paul, he tells us in Ephesians 5:14, he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ah, there's faith that's activated. It arises. It comes to life. Start today. You can come out of hibernation and not just talk about faith, but do the works of faith. That's possible. We can do that. It happens. God will put circumstances where we can activate our faith. He'll do that instead of just kind of ignoring those circumstances. You see, and I like what it says here, because the Lord promises to radiate his light from you. Notice what it says. Christ will shine on you. He will radiate his light, not just upon you, but also from you. The term there in the Greek is epiphosko. We know photovoltaic, it's the same root word, phosko. It's a p upon, and phosko, or light. And you know, you're seeing the photovoltaic, the panels on the houses and on the buildings and all, and that's what we're in the process of doing here. But it's actually the light, the sunlight, you know, hits the panels and the microconverter, transforms it into energy that can run the building. And you see, that's the same thing that it's talking about here, that epifosco is it grows light. In other words, when we activate faith, something grows inside of us, something works, something of Christ's likeness, something of Christ shines upon us and grows in us. It's a pretty amazing thing. So you see, if it's inactive, if it's dead, it can be come out of hibernation and activate it, and God will grow it. And then he goes on, verse 18, he says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So notice, real faith becomes evident because it brings with it tangible works. There's how you can spot real faith. There's tangible works. What you do will validate what you believe. What you do will validate what you believe. Now, I've stuck this in my notes, and I think it's valid. I think this election, it's really going to validate your faith. It's going to validate who you are. Because I think there's really contrasting choices in this election. And I think it's important that even though you might belong to a political party, you see, in the Lord, there's no Republicans, there's no Democrats, there's no independents. You see, there's just if you have true faith, there's just a Christian worldview. There's a worldview that comes with the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, if you love mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, if you put any human relationship above Jesus Christ, you're not worthy to follow him. And so that would be the same with any political party or any persuasion toward any group. It's like, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord want? What does the Bible say? What kind of Christian am I professing to be? It's going to come out in the decisions I make. And there's a real stark contrast in this election. And you need to make an educated decision, but it's not based on party affiliation. It's based on your Christian faith. Because it's not what you say, it's what you do. That's how God looks at it. And you know what? That's what we will stand before the Lord before. Not what I say, but what I do. You see, so important. So true faith is easily recognized by the deeds that follow. If I say I believe the Bible, if I say I have faith in Jesus as my Lord, and there's no verifiable evidence to prove what I say, hey, words are cheap. Words are cheap. Actions are everything. You see, or if I do the contrary to what I say I believe, then the actions speak louder than words. Deeds rule. Deeds rule. What I do, how I live, that's really what I believe. That's who I am as a Christian. That is the sum total of my faith, is really what he's saying. Unless faith is in hibernation. Oh, if it's in hibernation, then, hey, let it come out. Let it be biblical faith. Remember what Jesus said to his skeptics? He said, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me. This is in John 5 and John 10. He says, they bear witness of me. Though you do not believe my words, believe the works, for they testify of me. Even though you don't believe what I say, Jesus said, then believe the works that I do, because that is who I am. That is who I am. You are what you do, not what you say, is basically what Jesus would say to us. And then he ends off here, and we will end off here. Notice verse 19, he said, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, verse 20, that faith without works is useless or dead? I like that better than useless. Faith without works is dead. When people say, again, you could go on the street and say, do you believe in God? And I believe the majority of people will say yes. I think it's like 85% of the people in the United States say they believe in God. But when you say you believe in God, and yet you have a total misconception of the God of the Bible, what James is saying is you're no different than the demons. What? Exactly, that's what James is saying. That's why it's so hard-hitting. You're no different than the demons. Actually, I would say you're probably less than the demons. Bill, I'm offended. Well, wait a minute, stick with me. I mean, here's the word of God. Because demons acknowledged the truth about Jesus. Remember what they called him, the Holy Son of God? They said, Son of the Most High God, and they knew he had authority over hell. Don't send us there before our time, they said to him. You see, demons believe. They believe in the true Jesus. They're just unwilling to submit to him. But at least they're honest. They're unwilling to submit. So they have knowledge, but it doesn't do them any good, just as that person says that I believe in God, doesn't do them any good if they're not willing to put works with their faith. And works with their faith would translate into, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that person that says they believe in God but they're unwilling to come to him and believe in him and trust in him and submit to him, they are no better than what the fallen angels say and do. That's what James is saying. That's the stark contrast. That's how radical it is. Now, if that doesn't shake you out of your comfort zone by just saying faith and not doing faith, I don't know what will. But you see, God did make hell for Satan and his angels. And unfortunately, it'll be filled up with unbelievers because they're unwilling to submit to the Lord. And yet they say, I believe in God. And yet the Bible says, so what? So do the demons. And they even believe more than you. They even confess more than you. What a radical thing. But you see, I think our society is infatuated with the concept of faith, but not the activity. Not the activity of faith, true faith. Trusting in the only one that can give eternal life, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, who is buried for 3 days in that tomb, and then rose from the dead after 3 days, appeared for 40 days to the disciples, and then ascended to heaven while the disciples looked on, and then poured out his Spirit at the day of Pentecost. The church was born 2,000 years ago, and the Bible says right now he's interceding for us day and night, and even for you if you're an unbeliever right now. He's interceding that if you believe in God, you will come to the only way to God through Jesus Christ. You see, that's active faith. And then James goes on and he gives two illustrations of this point, and we'll look at that tonight, the two illustrations. James gives Abraham and Rahab, but they're good illustrations, a little bit shorter illustrations. Remember when the children of Israel, they were carrying the ark and they had to cross the Jordan River? And they came out of Egypt, but they were going into the promised land. They had the ark that was representative of God on their shoulders. And God said, okay, I want you to go into the Jordan River. And when your feet and your ankles are in the Jordan River, then it's going to part. You see, they had the word of God. They had faith, but they had to have works. They had to step down into that water And when they did step down into that water, it did depart, it parted, and the Bible says they were standing on dry ground, and the nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan. And it was at flood time, so it was pretty heavy waters there. But you see, they had to get down in the water. They had to have their faith activated by their works. Another great story in 2 Kings chapter 5, remember that captain of the Syrian army, Naaman? The Bible says he was a great man with his master. He was a good guy. He was highly respected, and the Bible says that the Lord had given him victory, given the Syrians victory over their enemies, and he was a valiant warrior, yet he was a leper, a leper. They made some raids on some Israeli villages, and they took this little girl captive, and she was a slave girl in the home of Naaman and his wife. And he must have been really good to her, because she says to her mistress, she says, oh, if he could only go to the prophet there in Israel, he could be healed of his leprosy. And so Naaman went to the king and said, you know, if you let me go to the king of Israel, I guess there's a prophet there that can heal me. And so they loaded the horses and all with donkeys and so forth, with all the goods to go to the king of Israel. And they went and they said, hey, I'm a leper and I understand you can make me whole. And the king says, who am I? I'm not God that I could kill and make alive. And he thought, man, the Syrians are picking a fight with us. And Elisha heard about it and sent word and said, oh, no, there is healing. There is a prophet that can heal him. And you see to what low degree the faith in Israel had come. Oh, they might have had faith, but it wasn't activated. And so here, a pagan, a Gentile outside comes to be healed. And in Israel, they, you know, they were in such low degree of faith. And so he comes and he stands at the door of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even go out. He sends his servant, Gehazi, out. He goes out and he says to Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River and wash seven times and you will be healed. And Naaman, he gets upset, he gets angry, and he says, in Damascus, we have cleaner rivers in Damascus, Pharpar and Abana, they're cleaner than the Jordan. How dare you? And he turns away and he says to his servant, I thought this prophet Elijah would come out and he would wave his arms and do something dramatic and I'd be healed. And the servant said, you know, he didn't ask you to do something hard. If he asked you to do something really hard, you would have done it. But this is easy. Why don't you just try it? Just try to do what the prophet said. And Naaman said, okay. He went back and he washed. He dipped seven times in the Jordan and he became clean. The Bible says his flesh was like a baby's flesh. He was so excited. He went back to Elisha. He wanted to give him all these goods and all these gifts. And Elisha said, oh, no. You're not going to give me anything. The Lord has done this. And isn't that so true when God gives us gifts and he gives us salvation? He just wants our love. That's all he wants. He wants our love. He doesn't want payback. Oh, you've done this for me, God. I'm going to pay you back. Hey, he doesn't want that. That disgraces his grace. He just wants our love. And so Naaman said, well, if you're going to not take my gifts, could you give me two donkey loads of earth so that I can go back to Syria and I don't have to sacrifice to the false gods there at their altars, but I can make an altar and this will represent the God of Israel and I can worship the God of Israel. And please forgive me because the king, when he goes into Rimmon, the God there, he has to lean on me when he goes in there, and I bow, but please forgive me. I'm really not worshiping that God. I'm worshiping the Lord. And Elisha said, it is good. But notice how his faith had to be activated. At first, he was resistant, and sometimes we can be resistant. I mean, I understand that. When somebody preached the gospel to me, I said, oh, that's nice for you, but, you know, that's not for me. We can understand that. Not everyone first right off the bat. You know, and basically, again, as Jesse had mentioned in the psalm this morning, even though Saul had it out for David, you know, David prayed for him. David said good things about him. And even if people in our lives, you know, if they hurt us when we've been good to them, hey, our position, pray for them, continue to love them. You see, and it's the same with those that maybe they don't come to faith right off the bat, right at first. But you see, still, give them time. Give the Holy Spirit time to work on their hearts and on their lives. And then watch when they do come to the Lord. What great rejoicing that is. Faith and works. We'll get into it a little deeper tonight as we go into that. But let's pray. We're going to partake of communion as well. Father, what a great blessing, Lord, your word is to us. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the work of salvation as we've pretty much ended off on that whole work of salvation. Lord, yes, for the Christians, because we're not to be those that just say faith and not do faith. And we dealt with that this morning, but more of that tonight. But also as we ended off, those that maybe are just kind of searching around, kind of looking around, and they know the concept of faith, they know a little bit about Jesus Christ. But maybe this morning, as we've laid out who Jesus is, the fact that he's God come in the flesh, he died on the cross for the sins of every individual that has ever been born. He's died on the cross for us, for me, for you. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And right now he's interceding for those that have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you're not quite sure that you're a Christian, maybe you do have faith, but yet it hasn't been activated in trusting and believing and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning by lifting your hand to me as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to trust the Lord, lift your hand up high. Let me see it this morning. God bless you. I see you. Any others? Lift your hand up high and say, yes, Jesus. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated, saying yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been away from him for a while, and this morning's a time to come back and trust him fully again. Lift your hand up as well if you'd like to come back to the Lord and say yes to Jesus. Praise the Lord, I see you. Anyone else? And you, God bless you. Anyone else? Activating your faith this morning. The Lord sees that hand more than me seeing that hand. Nobody looking around, but God sees that. He sees your heart. It's like Naaman, maybe a little bit resistant for the last couple years, maybe a couple months, couple weeks, but now I want what the Lord has for me. I want to pray that the Lord do all that he can do in my life. Anyone else lifting your hand up high, saying yes, God bless you, and you, God bless you. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for those that have acknowledged that they want you. Some, maybe for the first time, inviting you to be their Lord and Savior. Maybe others who are coming back to you in faith. This morning, you can say this prayer after me. It's simply a prayer of inviting Christ to renew that faith or come into your life for the first time. You can say it quietly. You can say it privately to yourself. You can say it out loud if you want. But just simply say these words, "Dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me and dying for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart or renew my faith this morning. I ask you to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive my sin this morning and cause my faith to come alive, to trust you and to love you. Father, I thank you for Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. I thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I could be with you in heaven forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.